You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Well, good morning again, and welcome to Riverside. My name's Keith. I'm the leaders around this place, and this morning we're going to continue in our sermon series in which we're going through the Old Testament book of Jonah together. And we're in week three, so if you have your Bibles, open up to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. And as you do that, let me kind of catch up to speed on what's happened so far in the first two chapters, because there are a lot of twists and turns in the story from the Bible that we should be reminded of. And so we saw 2 weeks ago in the very beginning of the book of Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah." Now make note of that. It's very important because chapter 3 will start in the exact same way. It's very intentional. It starts off the very same way. So at the very beginning, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah. And we also read elsewhere that Jonah is a prophet of God. Okay, so God tells his prophet, Jonah, this. "Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me." So God calls Jonah to go east to Nineveh. Nineveh's eastward. But Jonah instead decides to run away, and Jonah hops on a ship heading west. And while on the ship, he goes down to the hull of the ship and he takes a nap. And he's running from God, he's sleeping, he's kind of done. But God does not give up on Jonah. God does not let Jonah run away all that easily. No, God causes this great storm to arise. And it's a terrifying storm, so much so that seasoned sailors who've been on the sea their whole lives, they're freaked out. They're praying to their own pagan gods, but of course their pagan gods are worthless. So nothing happens. The storm gets worse and worse. The sailors are throwing their precious cargo overboard to try to lighten the load, but the storm is so bad, the ship is in still bad shape. Finally, the sailors, they wake up Jonah, a prophet of God. And Jonah finally tells him why the storm is there. And the storm is there because he's running from God. And Jonah says, "You know what, just throw me overboard. You throw me overboard, it'll probably stop." And at first, though, the pagan sailors, they don't do that. They say, "No, we're going to try to save you." And they try to paddle the way back to shore, but they can't make it. And eventually, they throw Jonah overboard into the raging sea. And the storm dies down. In the very ironic twist, chapter 1 really ends with the pagan sailors worshiping Yahweh and the prophet of God overboard, seemingly about to lose his life. But God is always up to something. God is amazing. And so as Jonah is sinking down into the sea, God provides this great fish that swallows up Jonah. And Jonah, it's a miracle because then Jonah lives inside the fish for 3 days, for 3 nights, and with nothing else to do and nowhere else to go when you're inside of a fish, Jonah finally prays to God. And because God is loving and because God is compassionate and forgiving and grace-filled, God listens to this runaway prophet's prayer, and then after that time, God causes the fish to spit up Jonah back onto dry land. And that's where we ended chapter 2, with Jonah on the shore, likely thinking something like, "Oh my goodness, I'm covered in fish stuff, but I'm alive, and God has heard my prayer, and God has saved me. This is so good." So at this point, Jonah now has a new lease on life, and that's where we pick back up now in chapter 3. Of the book of Jonah. And before we read today's text, let's acknowledge that God's presence is here with us this morning. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and our eyes and our minds what it is he has for us. Would you pray with me? God, I am so much like Jonah. I run and then I stop and pray, but then I run and I stop and I pray, and I'm all over the map. God, I pray that by your Spirit you would form each of us and us as a community to really hear from you, to not run from you, to be faithful to you. And Holy Spirit, we just pray that you would do your work. In the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Chapter 3, verse 1. Notice this. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it this message I will give you." Does that sound familiar to anyone? It's almost the exact same line from the very beginning of the book. There's some variation, but it's not much. And what I love here is that we see two things about God. He does not give up on God. On Jonah, right? God does not give up. He also doesn't forget. He doesn't give up on Jonah. He doesn't forget the calling, though. Here's what I mean. God does not give up on Jonah, right? Jonah runs, but God pursues Jonah. God delivers Jonah. God rescues Jonah. God does not give up on Jonah. Amen? It's amazing. At the same time, God does not forget the calling or the hard things he's told Jonah to do in the first place. God does not forget what he's told Jonah to actually go off and do. God doesn't forget. Now, sometimes, this might shock you, but my wife and I will get into an argument. I know you're like, Keith, you're our pastor. But yes. Sometimes Shelly and I will get into an argument. It's usually something very small that I make a big deal out of. You know, let's be honest. It's something small, something petty. And I just blow up because for some dumb reason it's a big deal to me. And I typically stomp off like a five-year-old after these arguments. And sometimes I go, I'm not talking to you. And we just go to bed. We don't talk because I'm acting like a little kid. And then usually the next morning I'll wake up and I'll realize, Keith, you're such a jerk. I realize I've messed up big time. I realize Shelly was right. I was wrong. I should probably just go say I'm sorry. But in those situations, most of the time I don't. I just wait. I wait. You see, I wait for Shelly to come downstairs. And when she does, I test her. I go, hi, honey. How did you sleep last night? What do you have going on today? And that question's really a test. I'm testing to see if she remembers. Does she remember last night where I was acting like a jerk? Is she moving on? Is she moving on from my tantrum? Is she moving on from the fact that she was right and I was wrong? And friends, I can tell you right away, my wife Shelly looks at me with her beautiful eyes, and she's a sweetheart. She is gentle, she is kind, and I can tell when I look in her eyes, she's like, Keith, no way you're off the hook, buddy. I mean, no way. Beautiful eyes, but you're not off the hook. That's kind of it's kind of like how God is with Jonah right here. You know? Jonah, I love you, I pursue you, I've not forgot you, I am for you, I'm not against you. Oh, but Jonah, we're not moving on from this calling, though. We got to talk about this. We got to talk about this. See, God has delivered and rescued Jonah, but he's not moving on from the tough calling he's given Jonah. He's not done working through Jonah's issue of running away and this issue of disobedience. So God will repeat it a second time. Jonah, we're not moving on. Go for the second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it this message I will give you. God says to Jonah once again, go. And by the way, friends, go. That word go, it's a huge, important, critical word for followers of God. It's a very important verb. I mean, often we think about the Christian life as stopping, right? So often people describe the Christian life as stop. You know, stop doing this or stop doing that. And absolutely, there are some things we should stop doing if we follow Jesus, right? You should put off some bad habits. You should put off behaviors and sinful, harmful patterns. You should stop doing those things. But friends, at the heart of following Jesus is not the word stop. It's not sin management. It's the word go. Go is the heart of the gospel. That's the heart of Jesus. We see that in his incarnation. He comes, he goes. He goes to earth. He goes. That's the heart of God. When God calls Abraham, he says, I want you to leave what you know, leave your city, leave your family, leave your stuff, and go. When God calls Moses, he says, go back to Egypt. After the resurrection, Jesus tells his followers this, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. In other words, go. And friends, at the heart of our faith is a movement. It's an outward focus. It's a call to go that we can easily forget. As the demands of everyday life, as we face the demands of everyday life, they spring up. It's easy to think, I don't go anymore. We don't go. But friends, God does not forget the calling. God does not let us off the hook of the calling. And here, in Jonah, God does not look past the fact that he's called Jonah to go. And he calls him again, go. Now, he calls him to go to the city of Nineveh. Now, if you don't remember this, 2 weeks ago, I talked about Nineveh. Nineveh was not a good place. Nineveh was a terrible place. Nineveh was called wicked in chapter 1. Nineveh was oppressive, it was violent, it was, Nineveh is like the Las Vegas of the ancient world. It really is, but like 10 times worse. I mean, it is, Nineveh's terrible. Nineveh makes Las Vegas look like Disneyland, it really does. I mean, Nineveh makes like Las Vegas look like Disneyland. Nineveh makes the Russian army, like the Red Army, look like the Salvation Army. It really does. I mean, Nineveh just makes like the Russian army look like the Girl Scouts. I mean, Nineveh makes the University of Michigan look like a decent college. I mean, sorry, Justin. I'm sorry. He's shaking his head. But really, Nineveh's a terrible place. I mean, Nineveh, we have nothing to compare it to. Nineveh is a violent, oppressive, it's full of significant outward-focused sin. It seemed like a place that was unreachable. I mean, Nineveh seems like a place that holy, godly people should avoid. It even seemed almost out of the reach of God, or so it seemed. And I think each of us have those kind of places in our lives, right? Maybe your Nineveh, if you will, is a friend or family member that for years you've been praying for, but nothing seems to change, right? Or maybe it's a coworker or a neighbor who mocks your faith, who mocks how you live. Or maybe you're Nineveh, someone who you continually try to love, but they continually reject the love. Or maybe it's a group of people whose lifestyles or political views don't line up with yours, but you don't love them. You don't have compassion for them. You don't desire to interact with them. They're beyond reach. And here in Jonah, we see that God often looks at those places and says, Keith, that's where we're going. We're going there because we're going there. And God reiterates, Jonah, go to Nineveh. And there's a difference, though, in these two callings. In chapter 1, God says this, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. Because wickedness has come up before me. It's a wicked place. And if any place deserved God's wrath poured out on it, Nineveh is the place. But now in chapter 3, God's calling is slightly different. He doesn't repeat the phrase, preach against it. Rather, this time God says this, proclaim to it the message I give you. Now, I don't think that God is going soft on sin here, okay? God is simply telling Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, but when you get there, stop and listen. Listen carefully, because I've got a particular message for the people of Nineveh, one that you might not expect. You might not come up with it on your own. It might actually surprise you, because I, God, am up to something great. So listen very carefully when you get there. And so in verse 3, we see that Jonah goes. Verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. This is one of the very few times that Jonah actually gets things right. I mean, most of the time in the book of Jonah, he's disobeying God, he's running from God. We'll see him hiding from God or pouting from God. But here, after all the ups and downs, Jonah finally gets it right. He obeys. I think it's good to pause at this moment, because this is all of our experiences, right? I mean, at times I get things right, and at times I make a royal mess of things, but sometimes I get it right. I connect so much with Romans 7:15. You might have heard this before, but the Apostle Paul writes this, I don't understand what I do. I mean, there's things I want to do, but I just don't do them. And there's things that I hate, but for some reason I do them. And that is Jonah. That is Jonah for sure. It's also me. I live a lot like that, and it's pretty maddening. That's a lot of how I feel like my life plays out. But in the midst of those struggles, in the midst of life that looks like that, a lot of struggle and light, there are sometimes, in the midst of constant failures, there are sometimes, though, where I do get things right. Okay? It's amazing. Moments where I could gossip, but I don't. You're like, Keith, look, that for me, it's a big deal. Where I could blow up in anger, but somehow I manage to keep my cool and I'm not going to gauge there. I mean, times where I could act lustfully or impulsively, but I'm able to resist. And in those moments, even when they're small, they're awesome. They should be celebrated. And God forms us in the midst of those movements, and they're awesome. And here, Jonah gets it right. It's amazing. Praise God. Jonah gets it right. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, and he went to Nineveh. And friends, our obedience, it really matters. Your obedience really matters. Because Jonah obeys the Lord, and amazing things happen. Now, obedience will be daunting at times, and it certainly was daunting for Jonah, because we read next. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Notice that, 3 days. We'll come back to that. 3 days. It's a huge city. It's a 3-day journey to get through it. And Jonah began by going on a day's journey. One day. He goes a day's journey into this large city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. So Jonah goes 1/3 of the way into the city, and he stops. He stops. And I think he stops. This is me just projecting. I think he stops because he looks around at all this sin. This is Las Vegas on steroids. And he's going, there's so much sin here. I can't stand it. And then Jonah gives what is likely the shortest sermon ever in human history. It's 8 words in your English Bible. It's only 5 words in the original Hebrew. A 5-word sermon. If only you were so lucky, Jeff. If only Riverside, you were so lucky. And not only is this a 5-word sermon, it's incredibly vague. This is a if you're in a preaching class, this is a terrible sermon. Like your professor would flunk you for this sermon. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. It's a terrible sermon. And by the way, I won't talk much about this, but that word overthrown that Jonah uses here, it's an amazing Hebrew word. It can mean overthrown. It could also mean turn over. It can mean one of two things. I actually think it's a play on words in the original language. Jonah thinks that God's here to overthrow the Ninevites. We're going to see God turns them over in a beautiful way. It's an amazing play on words in the original language. But friends, look at this short 5-word sermon. There's no mention of sin. There's no real mention of repentance or justice. He doesn't even mention God. If you go to a church and you hear a preacher preach and they never mention Jesus, run, right? Not a good church. Jesus. Jonah doesn't even mention God. Terrible sermon. And a lot of scholars say it's written this way, it's documented this way, because although he obeys, I mean, Jonah obeys, but he still doesn't see any possible good coming out of this. And so he's obeying, but he's not really obeying. He goes, but he doesn't really go with passion. He doesn't really go with this desire for the city of Nineveh to come to know God. We know this in part, by the way, because what we're going to see next week in chapter 4, it's incredible. And so Jonah goes, but barely, right? Jonah goes, he goes 1/3 of the way into the 3-day city. He goes 1/3 of the way. He gives a 5-word sermon with no mention of God or repentance. It's almost as if he's given up on Nineveh. He's doing the bare minimum, if even that. But, and this is amazing, because God is always up to something great. God is always up to something good. So after this vague, pathetic 5-word sermon, we read verse 5, the Ninevites believed God. The Ninevites believed God. The people furthest away from God. The people least likely of all to come to believe in God. And not just some of the people, all of the people of this huge city. This is an amazing move of God. And we're going to see it's not just mental belief. They put their belief into action. This is not like, oh, we now believe in God. No, it's like they do stuff with their belief. The text continues. They fast. A fast was proclaimed. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Sackcloth is an abrasive covering made of goat hair. It's put on as a public sign of grief or humility or repentance. Let me ask you, how many of you actually do this? If you got convicted, would say, you know what, I'm going to go put on sackcloth and sit in downtown South Bend and just repent now. How many of you would actually would do that? The Ninevites do that. from the greatest to the least. Even the people in privilege, the greatest. The people in power are repenting. I mean, think about this. This is like Bill Gates repenting. This is Nancy Pelosi, you know, putting sackcloth on and mourning and saying, I repent. And this is an amazing move of God. And by the way, it goes even further up to the top. Verse 6, when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, the king rose up from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Can you imagine if President Donald Trump did that? Imagine the President of the United States standing up from the Oval Office, taking off his suit, putting on sackcloth, sitting in the dirt, saying, I repent. I mean, this move of God reaches the uppermost echelons, from the greatest to the least, to the very, very, very top, to the king. It's amazing. Everyone is moved. And Nineveh, this brutal dictator Nineveh, the brutal city, gets off his throne, takes off the robes, and puts on sackcloth and falls on his knees before the mercy of God along with everyone else from the greatest to the least. This is a move of God. Now you might be thinking, this is a little over the top. But friends, it's actually just getting started. It gets even more over the top. God does not just reach the people of Nineveh. God will now reach the laws of the land. Verse 7, this is the proclamation, the new law of the king issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals or herds or flocks taste anything. We are fasting. Do not let them eat or drink, but let the people and the animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and give up their violence. And who knows? We're not sure this is going to work out, but who knows? God, maybe God will relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. I find that ending very funny. Let's make this law. It might not work, but we're going to try it. I just find that a little funny. It might work out. It might not. Let's give it a shot. There's actually a lot of humor to me in this passage. I mean, even the animals are covered with sackcloth. I mean, it's a 3-day journey through the city. It's a huge city. So imagine you're a farmer on the 2/3 area where Jonah did not come through. You're farming, you got your cow, but then someone comes to your barn screaming, Keith, cover the cows! The king said cover the cow! What? Cover the cow! And, okay, I'll cover the cow. I mean, it's just funny. I find this funny, but it shows a genuine heart of repentance. This is a genuine move of the Ninevites. They're not giving just like, oh yes, we now believe in God. No, they're saying, whoa. Sackcloth. Cover the cows just in case. This is a move of God. This is genuine repentance. And as shocking and as it's amazing this is so far, friends. The best is yet to come. It gets even better. It's like it gets even better. Wait, there's more. Because look at how God responds. And we learn a lot about God in this. When God saw what they did and how they, the city of Las Vegas times 10, how they turned from their evil ways, God relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Isn't that amazing? God doesn't just rescue Jonah the wayward prophet from imminent death in the sea. God also delivers the wicked city of Nineveh. In this, we see this powerful display of a mighty God. I mean, Nineveh repents and God showers lavish grace instead of destruction. It's amazing. This speaks, I think, a lot to me and hopefully a lot to you. I mean, friends, are there people that you stopped praying for because this seems like a lost cause? Are there places you're going, it's beyond reach? I don't pray anymore for that because I've prayed it. Are there situations of injustice that you're just, it's never going to change, you've just given up on? Are there situations you don't engage with anymore because you don't see any more hope? Because friends, look, we follow a God that with all things are possible. We follow a God of amazing grace, of unexpected mercy, a God of impossible outcomes. A God that does not look at Nineveh and say, no way, can't. No, God does not look at Nineveh and say, no way. No, God looks at Nineveh and says, I can rescue and I will rescue. And I'm going to do something that blows your mind, prophet of God. I'm going to shake up your world because I'm going to show you how good and how merciful and how great and how awesome and how loving I am. And it's going to rock your world and rock your faith, and it will rock his faith. You'll see that next week. Friends, how have you stopped believing that with God all things are possible? Where in your life have you just given up? You're saying, it's Nineveh, no shot. Where? And the beautiful thing about the book of Jonah is it points to Jesus. We showed this last week, how Jesus points to Jonah, and he makes this parallel between Jonah and Jesus. It's a beautiful thing. Because Jesus is the same God, right? The God we see here that is a triune God, and Jesus is that's Jesus, the one who's relenting and blessing Nineveh. He's the same God who came down to earth and touched the untouchable, right? Touched the untouchable. Loved the seemingly unlovable. Loved the tax collectors. He loved the Pharisees. See, he loved prideful religious people. And friends, he still does it today. The same God that rescued Nineveh, the same God that came down 2,000 years ago, still is alive and active today, most often through his church, his hands and feet here on earth, which is why we're called to go, by the way, and be like Jonah, hopefully better preachers than Jonah, but we're called to go like Jonah. I mean, most often the way that Jesus will reach Nineveh today will be with his hands and his feet on earth, which is you and I, the church. And the real question is, are we willing to go? Are we willing to go? We're going to see next week, by the way, our motives really do matter. Your motives really do matter. You'll see this. But this week, don't peek ahead. Just think about this week. Just marvel at how amazing God is. I mean, right now, just marvel at how amazing God is, how powerful God is, how good God is, how good and loving and graceful God is. And I want to call us in to re-engage in situations around us that feel hopeless. Re-engage where he's called us to go, but we say no. Re-engage where we feel there's just no way. Re-engage where we think it's like a Nineveh kind of situation. Re-engage with the people we've given up on. Re-engage with the situations we've given up on. I mean, friends, what is the Nineveh, if you will, that God is calling you to? What's he been calling you to go to or to pray for or to stand up and fight for? And if you're not sure, well, then listen. I believe he'll give you direction. He'll give you a message. But friends, the question is, are you going to go? Are we going to go as a church? Are we going to go? And friends, I'm just giving you a little sneak peek. Next month is a big deal for our church. Yes, it's our 10-year anniversary, but also we're going to be sharing some new direction for our church and some very clear things God is calling us to. I mean, very clear things. Some not massive course corrections, but there are some course corrections he's called us to, and they're going to be very intentional. And I'm so excited. I'm so excited to share with you what God is stirring in us. He's given some very clear direction for us as a people to go. And I pray that we would go boldly, go together, and go with the gospel message of Jesus and his kingdom and his goodness and his grace and his justice and his mercy. Will we go as a people will be the question. And right now, we're in transition to a time of worshiping the God that saved Nineveh, the God that loved Jonah, the God that came down 2,000 years ago and took upon flesh, the God who died in our place, who gave up his body and his blood for us, the God who is now, by the power of the Spirit, in the room right now. Transitioning to a worship of a great, great God. And by the way, friends, as this incredible as the story has been so far, the first three chapters of Jonah have been incredible. Would you agree with me on that? I mean, there's the storm, there's the fish, there's the pagan sailors worshiping Yahweh, there's Jonah's repentance, there's the repentance of Nineveh. In light of all that, friends, let me just tell you, the real climax of the story is yet to come. Because the real test of grace, the real test of love, the real test of God's patience and of God's mercy is still ahead. There's even more. Yes, God loves Nineveh. Yes, God loves pagan sailors. But we're going to see next week, God loves messy followers of God. You're going to see more of God's goodness and God's humor. It's hilarious. You will see God's humor next week. But we're going to see his love and his patience and his mercy and his goodness. He is so amazing. But this morning, right now, we're going to worship Jesus through song. Come to the table of communion. As Susan said, there's two in the front, two in the back. Prepare your hearts and come as you feel led. And also, if you need prayer for anything, if you're going, man, I'm like Jonah, man, there's a Nineveh in my life that I'm avoiding. Man, there's a place I'm called to go, I'm not going, or I'm not even sure. I could just use prayer for anything. That's you. I'll be in the back by the prayer sign. We'll to pray with you. And if you need prayer for anything, we'd love to pray. So would you stand? Let's sing some more songs to our great, amazing God. God, you are incredible. I mean, you reach out, you send people like us who are messy to worship. You send people like us to be ministers, to be preachers, to be missionaries, to be your hands and your feet to the city. God, I pray for our city. I pray for the city of South Bend. God, I pray for areas where you've done an amazing movement. It's been a neat for me to be in the city for 13 years. I love what you're doing. I love the neat things happening. We thank you for that, God. We pray for more of that, God. We pray for continued move of your spirit and what's happening in this city. Just feel like you're doing some things and you've been stirring. It's been awesome. And I also pray for areas where we need to repent and where our city needs to repent, God, where we are still divided by race and divided by socioeconomics and divided by educational barriers and divided just through sin and pride and greed and then and violence. And I pray that we would repent and our city would repent, God. I pray that your move would happen, your spirit. I pray that we'd be a great friend to this city, God. I really do. I would love for this city to have a church like Riverside and other churches just love it and be for it, not against it. Not against it like Jonah was. And not for it like Jonah was, but for it like you are. God, we worship you. We give you praise and glory and honor. We're so, and I'm enamored by you, God, and the way you've worked in this, in Jonah and his life and his ministry. Would you do the same through us, in us and through us, we pray in your name. Before you leave, I want to encourage you guys to do a few things this week, to actually do something this week. As you're starting to hear me say a lot, but we always say right here, God is always speaking. We believe by the Holy Spirit, God is always saying something. So there are really two questions. You know, what is he saying, right? What's God saying if he's speaking? And how are we going to respond? And as I thought about our passage this week, I really think that individually, as well as corporately, we need to think about the places God's called us to go to. God's called us to go to some places, but I feel like some of us have shied away from them. I know I have shied away from some of them. Each of us have those Nineveh-like places or those Nineveh-like people that God has called us to regularly pray for. God's called us to engage with, but we've not been faithful in prayer. We've not been faithful to go, or we've gone halfway, or even a third of the way. So it's my heart as your pastor that we would all spend time with Jesus this week in humility, with a desire to hear from God, coupled with this willingness to obey and to go. And it's not an easy process. Like, look, let's be honest. Jonah, it took a storm. It took being swallowed by a great fish. It took being still for 3 days and three nights with nothing else to do inside of a fish before he really listened and prayed and finally went in obedience. I want to encourage you guys this week, we've got to carve out time to hear from God this week and to hear where he's calling us to, what he wants for us to repent of and where he wants us to go. You have to carve that time out and really, really listen. And I want to encourage you to carve that time out with humility. Do you really want to hear from God? Don't come to these times with arrogance, with your agenda. Don't come thinking how much better you are than the Ninevites and the places around you. We'll see next week, that's what Jonah did. No, come in humility. Come with a willingness to listen and to learn from God this week. And come with a willingness to go wherever he calls you to. And to help you process through that, we have two tools available for you in the back. On the right by the bottom of the ramp, there's a discussion guide for this week's sermon. You can discuss it with friends, family, home groups, whatever. As well as a daily devotion will help you process through, what is God calling you to? Where is he calling you to? What does he want for you and through you? These are available in the back. They're also available on our website, riverside.church. So if you would stand up, I'm going to speak a blessing over you, and then you're free to go. If you're able to, please stack your chairs on the chair carts. That'd be helpful. But then I want to encourage you guys to go. It's the word of our faith. We have a faith of go, right? Let me speak a blessing over you. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face to you and give you peace. And may we go. Go with the great news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to our city, to this country, to the ends of the earth. I pray this in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Love you all.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.